Afternoon's message is a message from the Lord. The series is You and Your Faith. And last week we looked at the true gospel. We looked at the truth of the gospel, the lie, the false gospel, and the preaching of the true gospel. That grace and law are not compatible. The law was fulfilled by Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And now we live and operate under the grace of God. And in verse 10, Paul had just finished saying, he was a servant of Christ and he was not seeking to please men. He wasn't a man pleaser, our brother Paul. He wasn't asked a man's favour. He only wanted to please God. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being able to sing praise to your name. We thank you, Lord, for your word to us. And we pray, Lord, that as we rest in that wonderful love that you have shown to us, Lord, may we reflect also deeply from our hearts, Lord, just how much we love what you have done for us and love you, Lord, unconditionally. Father, we just thank you and praise you for this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, first of all, we're going to look at the passages, verses 11 to 24. So we'll just go through them as we preach the message. So if you look at verses 11 and 12, and the first point is the authority to preach the gospel. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul repeats here what he had already said in verse 1, that the gospel did not come from man or any other human sources. It was but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what Paul preached was not man's rules, not man's regulations. He preached the opposite to that. He preached freedom from the bondage to the law. He preached justification by faith entirely apart from any human works. Listen, if the Christian faith is not a revelation from God, then it's just like any other man-made religion on a human level, at the whim of human adjustments when it's needed. And in our Christian walk, we do make adjustments, but those adjustments are from God, not from man. When God is at work in our lives, he leads and he directs us by the Holy Spirit, and we make the necessary adjustments in line with his leading through prayer, through Bible study, through the preaching of his word, that all lines up with the purposes and plan of God in his word. And what the Christian faith needs is a return to its birthright. And that's an authoritative revelation from God. Take it or just leave it alone. Don't mess with it by adding something here or taking something away there. Paul makes it clear what he was teaching came directly from the Lord. And notice that word's there, but I certify you. Now that's an authoritative statement. That's one that comes with power. Now that word certify used 5 times in scriptures, 4 times in the Old Testament and just once here in the New Testament. It means to declare, to make known, to understand. And what he wants these churches in Galatia to grasp is the truth, not error, concerning the grace of God. You know, we place a lot of confidence in things that have been certified. Things that come with a certificate of certification. You know, the food we eat, usually certified. The medication we take, certified. Buildings that are built, they're certified. The big ticket items that we may purchase, the transactions are certified. Yet many who pride themselves on being on top of life, those who have it all together, are easily taken in by scams, especially in religion. With eternal destiny at stake, they accept a religion, a so-called gospel, that has not been divinely certified. They fall to human wisdom, to human ways and works, just to feel secure. Now, Paul never received nor was taught by man's ways or wisdoms, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, these people, these enemies, these Judaizers, tried to discredit Paul's message by discrediting Paul, and they were stirring up the people against the message of pure grace and grace alone. Now, the Lord met with Paul on the road to Damascus, and from that time, Paul was a changed man. There was a fresh new outlook on life. The values he once held, the Judaism, were now reversed, and he's gone from a man totally dedicated to the laws of the Jews to now to the gospel of grace through faith. You know, what a transformation the gospel brings into a person's life when they get saved. No longer are we weighed down by guilt. No longer does sin hang over our head like a big weight or have dominion over us. We've been set free, and there's a new outlook on life because we now have a life that was one of hope, one of security, one that now has a real purpose to it. See, there's a bright future ahead for the believer. We look forward to a city not built by man's hands, but whose builder and maker is God. It's a place where the foundations are sure and steadfast because it's built upon a rock, and that rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. We now walk by faith, not by sight. And none of us can have the revelation of the Lord that Paul and the other apostles had. But we should never waver in our conviction that the gospel of Christ, the word of life that we have received and are to give out to a lost world is the very truth of God. It's not some man-made fairy tale. We don't have to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ because of the power of God under salvation. You know, yesterday when Emily was telling me, I went in a different direction. But little Macy, she started out a bit timid, and by the end of the day, she was just putting tracks in people's pockets by the sound of it. She wasn't scared. She wasn't ashamed. She just wanted to give people the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how we to be. You see, what we believe about God's word definitely governs what we're going to achieve with it. Does that make sense? No, mustn't it? Do you believe that you've been set free from condemnation of sin? Do you believe that you've been set free from the pangs of guilt and shame, and that you have a home in heaven? Well, then what are you worried about? Honestly, what is there that would cause you to be fearful of anything? Anything at all. Only one thing does, and that's unbelief. Unbelief is a killer for a Christian. Our lives are built on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, our conviction must be that the gospel is the absolute truth of God for salvation. Nothing else. Titus 3:5-7 says, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed upon us abundantly. How? Through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Wow, man, what a place to be in. What a place to be in. This wasn't taught by man. Now, just a word here for a moment. If you've been called into full-time ministry of the Lord, then you need training. Okay? You need training. It would be a big mistake if we think what's being said there in verse 12 meant that you didn't have to do anything, no training's needed just to go into the ministry. That's a huge mistake. Those who are called by God into the ministry should seek the best education that they can get, the best training and preparation possible under teachers, as well as teachers possessing a scholarly intellect that have a deep-rooted, belief in the Bible as the infallible Word of God, and those who teach the Word must, I won't say should, they must be students of the Word. Verse 13 and 14 of Galatians 1. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. Do you know that the Apostle Paul was an outstanding scholar? He possessed one of the most brilliant minds of his time. He no doubt would have reached the pinnacle of attainment in the Jewish religion, without a doubt. And he is sharing here the great prospects he would have had that were ahead of him in whatever field he would have gone into, he would have excelled. But when he met Christ, everything changed. He had been zealous, it said, of the tradition of my fathers. Now, this doesn't mean the law of Moses alone. What it was, as I studied, I discovered that the rabbis had set up over 600 additional laws to hedge around the main law so it couldn't be destroyed. This is what he knew them all. He was so vigilant and so violent against Christians because Paul could see the threat that Christianity was posed to the Jewish law and all its traditions. And how true that is of our day. There are man-made religions and they are demanding loyalty from those who are caught up in these, I call them nothing more than cults. And it is sad that there are many who would rather win the praise of man, the praise of the world, through man-made traditions than bow the knee before the one true God and call upon His mercy and His grace for their sin at the foot of the cross. There's something amiss when men desire a right standing before man rather than a right standing before God. Secondly, the call to preach the gospel, verses 15 to 17. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. You see, it was God who called Paul, and Paul didn't need to know anything else. Even the other apostles, you know, they weren't sure of Paul. In fact, as I was looking at this, do you know that they jumped ahead of God? Once Judas had committed suicide, they jumped ahead of God when they chose Matthias to replace him. Now, hang in there with me. Jesus had commanded them in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. They were told to wait for the promise of the Father. They weren't to do anything else but to wait for the Holy Spirit before they set out and did any ministry at all. But they went ahead and they called a meeting and they elected two men to put forward before the vacancy left there. And they were going to choose one out of those two. Now, where did the authority come to them to do that? Where was the authority given to them to ordain a new apostle? Yeah, they prayed for the answer. But what did they have to do in the end? They had to cast lots to make a choice. They should have listened to the Lord. They should have waited on the Holy Spirit to lead them. Now, each one of the apostles were called individually by Jesus, each one of them. But they wouldn't wait for him to call one to replace Judas. Now in Acts 13, 1 to 4, gives us an illustration of what they should have done. The church has been called to appoint missionaries. In verse 2, we read, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed, then laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by" who? "The Holy Ghost, departed to Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." After a period of waiting, and notice this period, which is a very biblical, of prayer and fasting before they made a decision, the church was instructed by the Holy Spirit to appoint the people that the Lord wanted to be missionaries. That's a lot different to the way the apostles went about trying to choose between Justus and Matthias. They were told to wait for the Holy Spirit. Now, when God calls a man, God appoints a man. But when a church starts a course of, what would we call it, politics for a pastor, or the church tries in the flesh to work out then and there, well, then there's going to be no blessing on that church. If the church prayed and fasted a little bit more often and waited on the leading of the Holy Spirit when it comes to the decisions, there would be true blessings from God upon it. And how often we cast lots when it comes to decisions where we should be waiting on the Spirit of God to lead us to make a decision based on His will and purpose for us. You know, you see, many make decisions based on the leading of themselves, and that's the flesh, and that ends up in a fall. I was reading this, as I'm sure you'll understand the point of this. There was a minister, a Boy Scout, and the best computer expert in the world, and they were the three passengers on a small plane. And it got a bit rough, and the pilot comes back into the cabin where these three are, and he says, "Listen, there is nothing I can do. The plane is definitely going down. But there's only three parachutes, and there's four of us." And the pilot picked up a parachute and said, "I'm having this one because I've got three children and a wife," and he jumped out the plane. The computer whiz, the smartest man in the world, he said, "I should have one because I am the smartest man in the world and everyone needs me," and he jumped out the plane. And the minister turned to the young lad, the Boy Scout, with a sad smile. He said, "Listen, you're very young and I've lived a very rich life, so you take the last parachute and I'll go down with the plane." And the Boy Scout put his arm around the preacher and he said, "Relax, Revlin, the smartest man in the world just grabbed my backpack and jumped." You see, many ask for prayer for this and that, and they're not waiting on the Lord to reveal what He wants to do with them. They jump, they grab the wrong backpack and they jump. You know, they want God's leading here and they want God's leading there, and many go to God in prayer and they're asking for wisdom in decisions, but their mind is already made up about what they want and what they're going to do, regardless of what God says to them. They have no intention of waiting on the leading of the Holy Spirit, and this is what they're going to do. And nothing will change it. Their prayer is for self-satisfaction about life decisions. You see, man wants freedom of thought. Man is proud of his own thinking. He doesn't want to be told what to do, and he definitely doesn't want to be told what to believe. He doesn't like too much God's revelation on decisions he has to make. You know why? Because that leaves no room for him to make the decisions he wants to make. You see, man likes to discover truth because then that truth is his truth. Truth that he can be proud of. Now, many will agree to the sinfulness of man's nature. We agree with that? There you go. But many will not recognize that man's mental thoughts are just as twisted and untrustworthy and biased and just as sinful as his nature. 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, "Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them." And we're given the reason why, because they are spiritually discerned. Lastly, the reward of preaching the gospel, verses 18 to 24. "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me." Paul had preached the gospel before he met any of the apostles. His authority, his ordination had come from the Lord, not from them. He was set apart by the Lord to preach the gospel of grace, the message of salvation by grace through faith and nothing else. Now imagine if Paul started to have his own ideas, started trying to work this out for himself. Now what a big mistake we make if we try to move anywhere or do anything without the true leading of the Holy Spirit taking us there. Now, Paul didn't see any of the apostles, but Peter saw the Lord's brothers, James, but he didn't go there for instructions on what to do or what to preach. He had an important message, and he understood the responsibility he'd been given to preach the gospel. He's preaching the truth. When he says in verse 20, he says, "Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not." He's preaching the truth about the eternal destiny of man. He wants them to understand he's speaking truthfully as the Holy Spirit dictates him. He's not a religionist. He was called and he was chosen by God. This wasn't some religious council who called him and sent him out. He received his directions from God, and he wasn't prepared at all to try and sweeten the message to be praised by man or find any favors with man. He preached the truth directly as he received it from the Holy Spirit. Now, it didn't concern Paul what the Judaizers were saying or trying to discredit him about his message. He wasn't swayed from his conviction as to the call of God's commission on his life to preach the gospel of grace. He was more concerned with his reputation before God than he was of his reputation before men. Now, anyone who's a true servant of Christ must not allow anything, any opposition, to put them off, take from them the spiritual authority that we are given as believers to be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jonathan Edwards once said, "I go out to preach with two propositions in mind. First, every person ought to give his or her life to Christ. Second, whether or not anyone else gives him their lives, I'm going to give him mine. What a wonderful testimony. Do you know, if the police fingerprint team came in here right now and started doing their work, they'd find fingerprints all through this place, everywhere. We can't see them with our eyes, but under close examination with the right tools, they find them. Now, we leave the fingerprint of our lives everywhere we go. We may not see them or see the effects of our testimony before men and before God concerning our witness and devotion to Christ, but God can see them. Under the scrutiny of his ever-present gaze, the effects of our lives for Christ are examined. And one day, very soon, they will be revealed for what they are. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it'll be gold, silver, or precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble. We're still saved, amen. But what an opportunity we have while we still have breath to turn the stubble into gold. Verses 22 to 24. He was unknown by the face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. They had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. See, these people never seen Paul. They'd only heard of him. He had gone from a persecutor of the church to now being a promoter of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what they did? They all gave God the glory for it. The glory for what God had done and was doing in and through this saint who declared himself to once be the chief of all sinners. Matthew 5:15 says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, our eternal reward reflects the amount of God's glory that we have allowed to shine through us. It's like a chandelier. I remember we worked on a property once as a big property, and the lady bought a chandelier, and it was a real chandelier. It was huge. And remember, Deborah, I had the job of pulling it up 30 foot into the air and anchoring it to the pieces of wood up the top. And man, let me tell you something. I made sure you could have drove a truck across the piece of wood I put up there. Nothing was going to break this chandelier. But what was interesting with the chandelier, not all the lights are the same wattage. They have different watts in them, and that all gives a different effect off the chandelier, makes it shine beautifully. Now, it's like a chandelier is the sort of light we let shine through about Christ in our lives. There'll be some with 25 watts. There'll be some with 50 watts. And there'll be some with 100 watts. The light bulbs of it, or as a whole, give out and contribute to the light of the room. Now, that's the way it's going to be in heaven. But some of us are only going to contribute 25 watts. Some of us are only going to contribute 50 watts. Some of us are only going to contribute, or will contribute, a full 100 watts. The question I want to leave us all with today is, how much of God's light do we want to shine through as we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost world? Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message that we've had today. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us an agenda not to do in our own strength or our own flesh. And we are to wait, Lord, for the work of the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us, not just in our witness, Lord, but in every aspect of life, because our whole life, Heavenly Father, is a witness to your grace. May we be mindful of that truth. Lord, may we not grab the backpack and jump out and crash. May we wait on your Spirit, Lord, to lead and guide us, that we have a word from you, not from man, and that we bear testimony to the light of the life of Jesus Christ within us. And Lord, may it shine brightly to the glory of your name. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.